former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach. So he first records the writings and the works of, or excuse me, the teaching and the works of Christ in the gospel according to Luke, and then he follows up with the history of the early church and the spread of the gospel of Jesus in what we know as the book of the Acts. Now Luke spent time with the Apostle Paul. In Acts 16, when God gave Paul the Macedonian vision, Luke includes himself in the narrative. Acts 16, verse 10 says, after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia. So Luke accompanies Paul at that point. He goes over to Philippi and apparently stays there for some time while Paul continues on in one of his missionary journeys. Later, Paul returns on his third missionary journey, and in Acts 20, then the two of them again sail from Philippi and go on to Troas. Then Paul makes his way to Jerusalem later. Luke accompanies him, and Paul's imprisoned in Caesarea for 2 years. During this time, apparently, Luke remains in Israel, giving him ample time to seek out these eyewitnesses and the ministers of the word that he mentions here in verse 2. So Luke interviewed those who had seen Christ. There in verse 2, it says, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. So here's a man who God is using to write a gospel of Jesus Christ, the story of his life and of his teachings, and he goes and he interviews those who are eyewitnesses. Now, an eyewitness is someone who sees something for themselves, not someone who hears hearsay, not someone who read it on Wikipedia or saw it on the Shelby Star, but someone who was there when it happened and they saw everything that happened. These are the people that Luke is getting some of his facts from. People like the Apostle John, James, the brother of Jesus, Mary, and just all these different people who saw Jesus in his ministry and heard his teachings. The lad that had 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Now, I don't know all the people that Luke interviewed, but he heard from some eyewitnesses of what happened. And he's going to set down many of the things that he heard. Now, the Lord did not live and die and then rise again in a corner. This was not some obscure thing that happened and very few people, only the local newspapers picked it up. No, when at one point in his ministry, when Jesus lays Lazarus from the dead, the Pharisees are lamenting in John 12:19, behold, the whole world is gone after him. No, a lot of people saw Christ, they listened to his teaching, many were healed by him. And many witnessed his life and his death, providing Luke with much information about the Savior. One author informs us, he surely must have met Mary and the Lord's brothers, the various apostles and disciples, Philip the evangelist, Martha, Mary, Lazarus, and many others, most of whom would share this personal with this personal companion of Paul, their personal memories of Jesus. So here's a man who's willing to put the time and effort into hunting down people, to meet them, listen to their stories, and then record it. He also calls them ministers of the word. The idea is being a servant of the word, those who spoke for God. Luke spent much time with the Apostle Paul, and while in Jerusalem, he would have met with other apostles and believers, Peter, James, John, Philip, Stephen, all ministers of the word, all men who preached Jesus. People who knew Jesus. But keep in mind that Luke here is not just writing a history book of who Jesus was and where he was born and what he did and then he died and then he rose again. He's not writing just a simple fact narrative of Jesus' life. He was compiling the stories and the facts that he gathered, but it was the Holy Spirit who guided Luke to give us the Gospel of Luke. It was the Holy Spirit that inspired this book of the Bible that we have. And therefore, it's going to give us some certainty about the things that we believe. Now, there's others who had tried. Verse 1 says, for as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us. Many people had intended to start writing down an account of what Jesus had said and how he had lived. And Luke recognizes that. Wow, there's some people that have some good intentions out there, and they're going to do something good. They're going to write down a history of Jesus Christ and the things that he did and said and taught, and they had access to good records, And they probably produced good declarations, but God saw fit to use Luke to organize and to set forth this book. He said, Luke, I have the job specific for you. Yes, many others are talented. Yes, many others have good intentions, but I want to use you to do something. Well, just as an aside, God has something specific for you to do, sir, you to do, ma'am, specific to you that no one else can successfully accomplish. So God uses Luke here. Luke's gospel was inspired by God, and therefore we can trust it as we read it. 2 Peter 1:21 says, "For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man." This was not just Luke deciding, I'm going to write down a gospel of Jesus Christ and save it for posterity. No, the holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Here's something that we need to pay attention to because it's from God. The Holy Spirit brought Luke into contact with many eyewitnesses. He helped those eyewitnesses remember true facts. He revealed the necessary information, and then he guided Luke to write a perfect record. Now, Luke here feels a responsibility to take what he knew and to give it to someone else. In verse 3, he says, "It seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order." Luke felt this responsibility. Hey, I've researched this. I've compiled all this information. I have a duty to give it to somebody. And he's going to give it to this man, Theophilus, as he writes it down. The phrase, having had perfect understanding, it's the idea of someone who is following a course of action with the mind. The word investigate, you think of a detective. You know, someone breaks into a building, let's say a church building, and they steal something, let's say a bag of power tools. And the detective comes along, hypothetically speaking, a detective comes along and he's going to investigate everything that happened. He's going to, okay, well, where did they break in? Okay, there's the window. Okay, now we think they came in this, and then they went over to this room and they grabbed this, and we think they went out this way. They try to follow the investigation. They try to figure out what happened. That's what Luke is doing here. Luke went and talked to Apostle John. He comes over and he talks to Mary Magdalene, and he comes over and talks to this lad who is healed of being a he was lame. And he talks to all these eyewitnesses, and he starts setting in order, and he follows the course of action with his mind. He doesn't say, oh, here's a good story, let's just throw that one in the mix, and here's a good story, we'll add that to the end of chapter 3. No, he follows everything very carefully because he wants to produce something worthwhile, and God is using it to bring about his inspired word. He also says it's from the very first. He had perfect understanding. He's followed it. He's followed this course of action. He's examined it very thoroughly, but it's been from the very first. Now, literally, it can be translated from the top, meaning he began at the beginning. John the Baptist, forerunner of Christ, he started way back there, and then he followed it all the way through to the resurrection of Christ and a few events that happened after that. Also, this can be translated from above, meaning Luke knew, he had perfect understanding, not only from the beginning of Christ's ministry, even before he was born, but also he had this from the Holy Spirit. He had it from above. He had a perfect understanding that was from God. John 3, verse 3 tells us that except a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Down in the end of the chapter, John 3, 31, he that cometh from above is above all. That from above is the same phrase translated there. He that cometh from above is above all. He that is of the earth is earthly and speaketh of the earth. He that cometh from heaven is above all. Again in John 19:11, Jesus answers, "Thou could hast no power against me at all, except it were given thee from above." So Luke not only starts at the beginning, he also gets his perfect understanding from God. God tells him, this is what I want written down. These are the stories I want you to include. These are the ones I want you to exclude. This is the order that I want you to put it in. Because of these things, because this is inspired, we can trust it. So the writer. Next, let's look at the recipient. Verse 3, the end of verse 3, he's addressing this letter. He says, most excellent Theophilus. You got two Greek words in here, theo, from the word theos, meaning God, and philo, the word meaning love. Think of the city Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. So you have someone, a lover of God, the recipient of this book. Apparently, the name was not an uncommon name. There were several men named Theophilus, known from around the same time period. But Luke writes his gospel to this man and also dedicates the book of Acts to him. Now, there's some uncertainty specifically about the identity of this person. Some commentators believe he's a high-ranking Roman official. Others believe he might be Greek. You come across the two gentlemen, Festus and Felix, in the book of Acts, and they're both referred to with the same Greek word, most excellent. Sometimes it's translated most noble. Same word there. But this was one who had heard of Jesus. In verse 4, it says that thou hast been instructed in these things. He has heard of it orally. He's heard stories about him. Maybe he has already accepted him as the Messiah and put his faith in him as Savior. But here's a man who needed some grounding. Now, it is certain that this book is for our study and for our use. 2 Timothy 3:16 tells us that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. There is profit in being exposed to the Scriptures. It is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. That's what the Bible will do when we expose ourselves to it with the intent to obey it. It'll be profitable. So the recipient here is Theophilus. But could I ask you, could you be described as a lover of God? Someone who loves God. Not as perfectly as we should, but someone who has a heart that desires to love God and to glorify God. Do we fit into the same description as this man, Theophilus, right there in his name? So what are these things? In verse 1, you see the phrase, those things. In verse 3, you see the phrase, all things. In verse 4, you see the phrase, those things again. So what are the things we're talking about? Well, our beliefs. The things that are most surely believed among us. Luke recognized that there were some things surely believed among true believers. And not everything is up for grabs. If you were here last Saturday at 10 a.m., there were some beliefs that were stated up on this platform that are most surely believed among true believers. There is one God. There is only one God, and He is three persons. There is a Father and a Son and the Holy Spirit. He has given us His Word to reveal Himself. His Word is inerrant. It has no error. It is infallible. It is incapable of causing error. There are just so many beliefs. The belief that salvation is only by faith in Jesus Christ. It's given by the grace of God. Many beliefs that we surely believe. But Luke, we're going to get to it in just a second. But the things that we're talking about here are our beliefs. Not everything is up for grabs. We can't decide, well, I don't know if that's how I want to do church. I'm going to try, you know, I got this new church plant guru book the other day over at Barnes & Noble. Well, are they still existing? Borders is the one that closed. I got this new book, and I'm going to try church this way. That's not up for grabs. Oh, sure, a few methodologies and tools may change a little bit here and there, but the beliefs can't change. Because they're from the Bible, which does not change. And so our beliefs, they're not up for grabs. There are things that are surely believed. So what are some things that are most surely believed among us? Well, Luke's going to go on and give many details about the life of Christ. But here's a few. In Luke 1, verse 26 and 27, he tells us of the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. That Jesus Christ was not just a man, he was the God-man, that the Holy Spirit conceived in the womb of Mary, Jesus Christ, and that he is both 100% God and 100% man. Also, in Luke 1:35, the angel tells Mary, therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Luke declares the deity of Jesus Christ. That is surely believed among every true believer. You cannot say, well, I believe that Jesus is my Lord and Savior and not believe that he is the Son of God, that he is 100% God. Also, he talks about the substitutionary blood atonement of Jesus Christ. And Luke 23 records the crucifixion. That's something that is surely believed among every true believer. And Luke is here writing of our beliefs. He writes of the physical resurrection and the bodily return of Christ to the earth. Luke 9:22, Christ says, "The Son of Man must suffer many things, be rejected of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be slain, and raised again the third day." Luke writes of the inspiration and the inerrancy of Scripture. In Luke 4:4, Jesus answered him and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God." God has spoken, and we have it. And Luke is writing of these things that are most surely believed among us. Now, there's a multitude of other beliefs that we believe, derived from the Scriptures. But there's a time when we may be faced with doubts and with doubters. Trial comes into our life, and our beliefs are shaken. Do I believe that God notices the things I'm going through? Our beliefs might, you know, there'll be a wind that comes along and shakes that belief. Someone will come along sometimes and deny the things that we believe. How could a loving God send people to hell? Well, the Bible explains that. I'm not saying our beliefs are not well-founded. I'm saying sometimes our beliefs are attacked. Sometimes our beliefs, we're tempted to doubt them. So the things we're talking about is our beliefs. So what would be our response? Or the purpose here, right? Luke is going to write of why he is writing the gospel. And this is where we're going tonight. What should our response be here? Theophilus had been instructed, verse 4, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. This word means to teach, to inform by the word of mouth. Now, Theophilus had heard of Jesus, perhaps already believed in Jesus based on the stories he had heard, but he needed further grounding. Most everyone I'm looking at, I know that you have been instructed to some extent in who Jesus Christ is. Perhaps you've grown up in church. Perhaps you're saved later in life. Perhaps you're in Bible college now training for the ministry. Wherever you are at, if you are saved, you've been instructed in the things of Christ to a certain level. Don't throw that away. But Jesus isn't done with that. He doesn't say, well, the things that you've learned, great, just run with it. Luke is telling Theophilus, hey, you've been instructed, but I want you to know the certainty of the things wherein you've been instructed. I want you to have confidence that the things you've believed in are absolutely true. And that's why I'm writing this whole book. So the purpose that Luke writes this book is for certainty. That way we can be sure of our beliefs. We need to know the certainty of the things recorded in this book. You know, the world's going to push doubt and ridicule those who believe the Scriptures. Theophilus may have been hearing false accounts of Jesus and his teaching. But here, Luke writes the purpose, verse 4, that first word, that. It's a purpose word. He says, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things. That word know, Greek word epignosko, it's stronger than just the word for knowing something, for taking in knowledge. It suggests advanced knowledge. It also expresses that the person doing the knowing is taking greater participation in the thing that he's trying to know. In other words, Theophilus, I want you to know. I want you to train your mind so that way you can have a deeper knowledge of the things that you've been instructed in. I want you to participate in the thing that you're trying to know better. I want you to involve yourself. I want you to direct your mind toward and think about these things. And he's about to lay them out throughout the rest of the book. This was his purpose in writing the book of Luke, so that way we can know that the biblical beliefs we hold are absolutely certain. That Jesus absolutely was born of a Virgin Mary. that Jesus lived an absolutely perfect, sinless life and is able to die in your place and my place because of our sin that have broken our fellowship with God, and that Jesus did in fact die on a cross, and that he did in fact rise again the third day, giving us the hope of resurrection to heaven and to eternal life. The certainty of these things. Luke says this is not just something that you've thought, that someone has thought up. This is absolutely certain. And I'm gonna go and write 24 chapters about how these things are certain. The Bible is quite plain on these beliefs. You know, we need certainty about who Jesus is. When people write books about him being the son of a German soldier, we need certainty about who he is and his identity. We need certainty about how we may be saved from sin. We need certainty about what happens to us after we die. We need certainty about how we should live our lives. We need to have certainty about what holiness is, what worldliness is. We need to have something that is outside of ourselves, something that is certain that we can hold on to when hard times in life come. And we're going to get that certainty from the Bible. And Luke writes, "The purpose I've written this book is so that way you may be certain of those things wherein thou hast been instructed." The Bible is quite plain on these things. If we're going to make a difference in the world for God and to stand for what is true, we need to know the certainty of the things that we believe. So how can we be strengthened in our faith? We say, well, I kind of know what I believe, and I have some understanding of it. Well, Paul tells Theophilus, hey, I want you to know, I want you to direct your mind to understand the things that you believe so that we can know how certain they are. Say, well, you know, I'm just not quite sure. I'm kind of doubting. Go to the Scriptures. Direct your mind towards them. They will affirm true faith in Almighty God. God will use them. The Holy Spirit will use them in our hearts just to reaffirm, to confirm the trust that we've put in him. And we can walk away and say, you know what? I am absolutely certain. That song we sang a few minutes ago, God will take care of you. I am certain of that. Do sometimes I doubt that? Sometimes I have doubted that. But as I come to the Scriptures, I see over and over again how God took care of others and how God has promised never to leave me nor forsake me. That God can take all things and work them together for good to those who love God and called according to his purpose. And I can be certain that God's going to take care of me. So how can our faith be strengthened? Well, come to the Scriptures and come to them as the true Word of God, believing that God gave them. Now, Luke wrote them down. Luke sifted through a lot of evidence and eyewitness accounts, and he set everything out in order and just laid it all out of the things that Christ taught and what he did. But it's an inspired word of God, something God had intended for you to read and for me to read, for you to obey, for me to obey. And God wants us to be certain about our beliefs. That's the message for this evening. Luke told Theophilus, I want you to know how certain our beliefs are. And here's a lot of evidence. Well, folks, we still have that evidence. And not only that, we have the evidence of the Gospel of Matthew, the Gospel of Mark, the Gospel of John, the rest of the New Testament. We have all that evidence, and we can know for certain of the things that we believe. So is something attacking your faith right now in God? Is something kind of shaking your belief? Go back to the Scriptures. The Holy Spirit will use them to show again, hey, it is certain. The things that you're believing, absolutely true. It's going to happen the way that God says it will. So I hope that's an encouragement this evening, just as we see the purpose that Luke gave for giving us the gospel.